members. And it's always good to have a time to sit down and talk some with Larry. We have a lot of things we'd enjoy talking about. I guess I push on the right side. That'll advance the slide. Oh, like that. Okay, maybe I need to turn this on.
Yeah, it should be this. You want to go right?
Okay, that's what I was asking. Yeah. He said in the middle. Yeah. Okay. Over 200 years ago, in different areas of our young nation, a plea began to be made. It was called the Restoration Plea. The Restoration Plea. There were men like Alexander, Thomas Campbell, Martin W. Stone, Abner Jones, and several others, many who did not even know one another, and yet they came up with the same idea: to get out of denominational division and separation and come back just to find what the New Testament had to say, the pure gospel. And the lesson tonight may be in line with some things that Brother Larry has been talking about lately, so good, that'll be good. But this idea of the restoration movement was nothing new. Something had been going on some centuries before in Europe, and they were talking about the same thing. There were men like William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake in 1536 for having translated the Bible into English. This was forbidden. The church, the state church, the Pope, did not want the Bible in English because they did not want people to be able to understand it, read it for themselves. This man, William Tyndale, was a member of the Bow Lane Church of Christ in London. Church had elders, as we understand the organization of the church, that's what they had. He gathered together money from church members, family, and friends, and went to Germany because they've just recently invented the Gutenberg press, and he had the Bible printed up in English. When it came on the streets in London on the market, the head of the church was quite upset. He sent his men out throughout the city to buy up all the copies they could find. Tyndale realized there were some errors in there. He needed to have a correction, but he didn't have any money for a reprint. But once all the copies had been bought up, oh, he had money now to do a reprint. When that came on the market, the head of the church, the archbishop, called his men and said, "What do we do now?" "Well, maybe if we buy up all the printing presses, we can stop it." That was the best they could do. He was burned at the stake, 1536. For having the audacity to have the Bible printed and distributed in English. His last words as he was about to die, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." With the next generation, it had been authorized to be printed, the English Bible. But the Catholic Church did not want the Bible in the common people's language. Here is something from a Catholic theologian, Heinrich Denzinger. "The mysteries of the faith are not to be explained rashly to anyone. Usually, in fact, they cannot be understood by everyone, but only those who are qualified to understand them with informed intelligence. The depth of the divine scriptures is such that not only the illiterate and uninitiated have difficulty understanding them, but also the educated and the gifted." Why is this? Because the Bible clearly teaches so many different things than what the Catholic Church teaches. But not only back then, even today, Jehovah's Witness said people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself. If he then lays scripture studies, their book, aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood the Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. Then my question is, what did people do for the 1900 years or 1800 years before Charles T. Russell came along and started the Jehovah's Witness organization. Nobody could understand it because they didn't have Russell's material. How far off track is that? You cannot pick up the Bible and understand it. But the idea of restoring people to God and His Word is nothing new. Some 700 or 800 years after God had given the law of Moses to Israel, the people had departed far from the Lord and His law. And then good King Hezekiah came along and tried to stem the apostasy and lead the people back to the Lord. 2 Kings 18. He, Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following the Lord, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And in time, they were off track again. And finally, we have a young man named Josiah coming to the throne when he is 8 years old. Most 8 year olds I know can't even keep the room straight, much less keep the kingdom straight. But he had God's help with him. Go. Throw the prophets. Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book. They were cleaning out the temple that is in disarray and dirty, and they found the scroll of the book of the law and brought it to him. Maybe the first time in his life he'd ever seen it. So inquire for me and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see time and time and time again. They're serving the Lord. They get off track, get into trouble. They call out to the Lord. He sends another prophet, someone to read them back. And it just, have you ever heard the term history repeats itself? I think we've all heard that. History does repeat itself. During Josiah's reign, the prophet, Josiah's reign, the prophet Jeremiah issued a plea. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And who can deny a great departure from God's word today? Many churches have become entertainment centers. And that's a church site there. It's not some rock concert somewhere. Well, it might as well be. They're proponents of the health and wealth gospel, and they're preachers of political correctness. A church in Ohio moved all the benches aside and built a bull ring in the middle of the church building. And the preacher rode a wild bull. He lasted about 5 seconds till he was thrown off. But he was thrilled because it drew such a huge crowd. Are these all nailed down? Well, that'd be too much to try to move them. But can you imagine a preacher riding a bull, a wild bull, in the middle of the church building? Lakeshore Church, Lakeshores. No rules, just Jesus. Isn't that nice? Don't have to worry about anything, you know. Just come. We need a 21st century restoration movement to bring people back to God and His Word. There's an occasion during Christ's ministry when many of His disciples left and went away. Why? Because of a hard saying. Then he turned to the 12 and asked them, would you go away also? And Peter answered, well, it says, Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. The heart of the restoration plea has been stated in very simple words nearly 200 years ago. Let us speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Let us call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. Let's restore the church as it was in the days of the apostles. The Declaration Address, 1809. I think the sermon was about 2 hours. I've never heard anybody preach 2 hours. Well, some of you may be familiar with the name Foy E. Wallace, Jr. He would do that on occasion. In fact, he had a meeting in the Atlanta area back in the 1950s, and he spoke 7 hours on Sunday. 2 hours in the morning, 3 for a special afternoon service, and then 2 hours in the evening. But people listened to him. People, because he had a message. He had a message. So when one speaks of a restoration movement, there are 4 things that come in mind, 4 things that are implied. First of all, the restoration plea implies that God had a plan for the church. And there are a multitude of examples of what a blueprint can be used for. We know what blueprints are. Have you all ever been to Asheville, North Carolina, to see the Biltmore House? 132 rooms, 35 bathrooms. In the basement, there is a model of this. The model that was followed when they built this magnificent structure. In Barcelona, Spain, Sagrada Familia Cathedral, they've been building on this for 50 years. And as my wife and I stood there and looked at this, it's just hard to believe. But they had a blueprint. They had a model that had been constructed, and they've been building on it for over 50 years. I think they're still working on it. But what a marvel of engineering. But they had a blueprint. They had a plan to follow. So the restoration plea implies that God had a plan for the church, which he revealed to man. Look at Isaiah, 2nd chapter. Now it came about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Daniel 2:44, the familiar thing there, and dabbling in the vision that was seen, the image. In the days of those kings, Daniel told the king, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put into all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Now, when he says it will endure forever, what does he mean? What God was going to establish was going to stay. Doesn't mean that people will not depart from it, but the pattern was there and will be there so long as the earth exists. Ephesians 3, Paul writes, so the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before the world ever begun, Christ had in mind, or God had in mind, what he wanted. So what we see today revealed in the scripture is from eternity and will last and endure until the earth ceases to exist. God in his wisdom knew what he was doing. And where does man get the wisdom above God's wisdom to change it and do what seems good to us. Even in simple things. Remember a fellow named Naaman had leprosy? He came to the prophet of God to be healed, and the prophet just sitting down in a servant says, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. He went away in a rage. One of his servants said, Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? Well, yeah. It won't hurt to do this. Okay. So he went, dipped the River Jordan 7 times, and he was healed. God had a plan, and God knew what he was doing. Noah built the ark according to all that God had commanded him. Have any of you ever been up into Kentucky where they built the ark? It's amazing to think what they could do thousands of years ago with their primitive tools. But God knew what they could do, and he gave a pattern for them to follow. Noah built it according to all that God commanded him. Building the tabernacle, though, see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you in the mount. Here's Naaman with his horses, you know. I got ahead of myself. But he was healed when he finally did what God said, even though it was very simple and he thought that was dumb to start with. But upon reflection, well, okay, if God says that this is what I need to do, then I will do it. So consider the implications of what it means to have a pattern or a plan. Isaiah 2, God said he would teach us concerning his ways and that we might walk in his paths. Mark 16, Christ told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What is the gospel? It is what is contained in the revelation God has given to us. That's what we're to teach, not some new doctrine, not some different doctrine, not some altered doctrine. Teach what he gave to us. And we call the gospel what? The plan of salvation. If you have a plan, that means you've got something detailed, written out, that you follow the directions there. It's just that simple. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Where did the apostles get the idea of what they were teaching? Christ said he would send the Holy Spirit, who would instruct them as to what they were to teach, and that is until the time the revelation was complete, which we have in this book we call the New Testament. Time and time again, we see these things. 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's a plan. And the wise master builder laid a foundation. We would all agree that just common sense is if you're building something and you've got a foundation, you need to follow the foundation or else your structure is not going to last very long. Not going to last very long. God has no plans for salvation outside the church. Not there. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one come to the Father but through me. No alteration, no exceptions. That's how it works. God has no plans for the world outside of the church. Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. A second point, the restoration plea implies that God expects us to follow the pattern. Look in 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter. the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's at least three generations. Have you ever heard of a company called the Amway Company? I wouldn't be surprised if they got their idea from this. Okay, you go out, you recruit some, then they recruit others, and it just follows on down. It works very well. It works very well. And that's what God intended for us. That's what intended for us. See that you make them after the pattern which was shown you on the mountain as he spoke to Moses about the building of the tabernacle. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. What's a pattern? And if you ladies, if you sew dresses, you'll have a pattern. You need to follow the pattern. It works well. If you're a builder, you follow the pattern. You follow the blueprint. That's what they're for. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to what? To that form of teaching to which you were committed. And they were to be wary of those who departed from this. Romans 16:17, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. So many today, in the denominations in particular, oh, that's old, that's 2,000 years old. We need something new. We need something, you know, up to date. And they just totally discard this. As I showed the sign to you, you know, no rules, just Jesus. No rules, just Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you may learn not to go beyond the things which were written. 1 Timothy 1:3. As I exhorted you to tarry at Ephesus when I was going to Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. We have the warnings not to go beyond the teaching of Christ in the New Testament. Even in the first century, they were already doing this and had to be warned concerning this. Galatians 1, Paul said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you with the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now, they still call themselves Christians, but there's more to being a Christian than simply wearing the name. That's following what our founder has given to us. The Apostle John, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him greeting. We stay within the Word. We stay within what has been revealed to us. We don't go beyond, or else we don't have God. A third point, the restoration plea implies that man has left God's pattern. By becoming too well known, a product can lose its distinctiveness. The Trademark Association calls this genericide. Genericide. All facial tissue is called Kleenex. I don't care what name's on the box. You go to the store, you're looking for Kleenex. All gelatin is called Jell-O. There are different brands of this, but Jell-O is the common term used. All clear sticky tape is called Scotch tape. We all know that. Genericide. Any adhesive bandage is a Band-Aid. Yeah, there are different names on boxes out there, you know, but you know, you go to the store, you look, I need to buy a box of Band-Aids. Okay, they're over there at aisle five. They know what you're talking about. Well, Today, the words Christian and Christianity have become generic terms. Once brand names with a definite and specific religious connection, they have become generic. They're used for any kind of vague religion that claims a connection with a historical Christ. You hear the church, the body modification? Over in the Carolinas, a girl was kicked out of class in high school because she had studs all over her face. All over her face. But they went to court. She's a member of the church of body modification. That's her religious expression. So she was admitted back to school. I've seen a picture. She looked really good. I wish I could find her picture, but I can't find it. Cowboy church. Once a month, I go up into the hill country out of Atlanta and preach for a little church in the New Jerusalem community. We have an average attendance about 15. The other Sunday, we had 20 there. We had a big crowd. But I pass by the cowboy church. They meet twice a month. And I don't know if you have to ride your horse to church or what, but that's, there are many of those that are around. I don't know if this is a rock band or what it is, but the Church of Daniel's Band is a denomination. Or what about the nudist Christian Church of the Blessed Virgin Jesus? Can you guess where this church is? How about California? What men can think up? You can add any denominational name you want or invent your own new name for a church, and you can get people to accept it. So who can deny that things have drastically changed? In the minds of many today, the New Testament moral code is old, outdated, and fluid. We have a man running for president of the United States who is a homosexual, married to his male boyfriend, wife, husband, I don't know what you call him. He claims he's a devout Christian. I wonder if he's ever read the New Testament. Or if he has, I was written 2,000 years ago, has no bearing on us today. Doctrines that were in the Bible, that were black and white, are now gray and faded. There's a preacher in Houston, Texas. I'm sure you've heard of a fellow. He has a church of 40,000 members. He was in Atlanta some time ago on a big revival there, and he was interviewed in the newspaper and on TV. He said, "I don't preach on sin. God hasn't called me to do that. I want my people to feel good." You know who that was? Joel Osteen. Got a church of 40,000 members. The building only seats 17,000. So, what have you. That's what he said. Interviewed in the newspaper and on TV. God hasn't called me to do that. I want my people to feel good. I guess that's how you get a church of 40,000 members. They make people feel good. Don't make anybody feel bad by charging them with sin. Just make them feel good. And who can deny the vast changes in so-called Christian religion? Practices that were commanded are now optional. For example, Christian Science Church Manual. No more communion. The Mother Church of Christ Scientists shall observe no more communion seasons. That's old, outdated. I guess too much trouble to fix communion trays. So we'll just do away with it. So with a stroke of a pen, Mrs. Eddy discards the important memorials that God intended for us to have forever when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Here's another quote. It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no different denominations existed, Baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. The churches therefore have candidates, give their experience, and then their reception is decided by a vote of the members. Hiscox, Standard Manual for Baptist Churches, page 22. Who said it was different? I've been at a, see, we meet in Roswell, we meet at 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon, and on occasion Sunday night I might go to visit some church, and I went to a Baptist church once in the night where that actually happened. They voted on somebody. But the audacity to say, we know what was in the apostolic age, we know what the apostles did, but now it's different. Now it's different. Has God changed his mind? I haven't read anywhere he did. Look what Jude said. Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Once for all time, once for all saints. Not to be changed. Revelation 22, John wrote, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. The truth is, we cannot find a pattern for Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, or any of the 42,000 so-called Christian denominations in the Bible. They did not exist then. 42,000. I didn't count that many myself. Ed Harrell somehow came up with that. Our church historian came up with that idea. 42,000. The well-known Baptist preacher, Billy Graham, said the Baptist as a distinct denomination dates from the time of the Reformation in the 16th century. He admitted this was not a New Testament church. It did not exist in the New Testament. Many centuries later. These denominations, they all came later, and they all have their creed books that show how they differ from the pattern that God gave. All these books by men on top of the Bible have something in common. Matthew 15:9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine rules made by men. They're not rules made by God. If they were made by God, all these 42,000 denominational books would all agree. They'd all say the same thing, and we would need them because they'd say the same thing as the Bible says. You just said their worship is vain. It's vain. A fourth point, the restoration plea implies that God wants his people to restore his original pattern for today. What men have done, if they have usurped God's authority that doesn't belong to them. They've changed the church into something far different than what he intended. And surely God wants us to return to the original vision he had for the church. Consider the faith of Abraham, who left his home and traveled hundreds of miles, not knowing where he was going. Why did he do this? Why did he leave his comfortable home and travel? A camel can go about 20 miles a day. No telling how many months they were on the road, and he did not know where he was going. God led them. Consider the faith of Abraham. By faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Why did he do this? Well, if you gave a builder the architect's plan for your house, you'd expect him to follow the pattern. I think that's just common sense. Is it any different today? Does God expect any less of us today than to follow the pattern that He has given to us? The architect's blueprint. We have it. It's been preserved for us for these thousands of years. Does God expect any less of us today? I see no indication that He does. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not Joel Osteen's church. It's not Charles Stanley's church. It's not the Pope's church. So today, as we consider this, are you looking for the church whose architect and builder is Jesus Christ? Or are you looking for a church whose architect and builder is man? Why not follow the blueprint of the builder, the one who built it, rather than one whose architect and builder is man? Who founded the Methodist Church? John and Charles Wesley, 1739. Who founded the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Ellen G. White. They didn't claim to be God. They didn't claim to be Jesus Christ. They were just men and women. And we could go on and on, but I don't have time tonight to go through 42,000 different churches. You'd probably fall asleep on me. In the long, long ago, God's prophet urged, as we do today, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. And do you know what the people said? They said, we will not walk in it. It's hard for me to kind of wrap my mind around that. As the prophet of God gave them God's word, and they just said, we ain't going to do it. But the question is it any different today? And another question, what would your answer be? I don't know all that are here tonight. I know a few. There may be some here tonight who are not members of the body of Christ. We thank you for your presence and for visiting with us. But in the judgment day, what would your answer be? Our plea is simple. Just follow the Bible. No additions, no subtractions. Follow what it says. Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so here's the word I know from this church, places where I work. If you find anything that we teach or practice that is not consistent with God's word, you'd be doing us a favor to point it out. Whereas looking at God's word, God's plan of salvation is very clear, very easily understood. A familiar passage, Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's very simple language. It's hard to misunderstand that. He who has believed refers to one who has understanding, not a baby. And has been baptized, comes before shall be saved, not after, as many denominations teach. That's so clear and easily understood, but some don't want to believe it. When my father was preaching in Denver, Colorado, many years ago when I was small. Had a visitor one Sunday. He quoted Mark 16:16, you know, invitation. And as he greeting people as they came out, a woman met him and she said, "That's not in my Bible." He said, "Yes, it is." "No, it's not." "Yes, it is. Let me see your Bible." She was right, it wasn't there. She had cut it out. Problem solved. Or so she thought. I've never seen that, but my dad said he had. Revelation 22, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. If there's one present tonight who has not followed the plan God gave for your salvation, it's very simple. It's hard to misunderstand it. In simple words, he said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you need to respond, would you come as we stand together and as we sing?